But I want to start with just a word, if you don't mind, a word that I really felt was for us at Renew. And it was a word that I heard on the 7th of November, 2024. And I feel to share that for this year. It was a word that he really gave me leading into this year. It's from Matthew 13, 23. And it says there, "But he who received seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And on reading that, I wrote down this word: "Yes, Lord, may this be your will for us now, as you prepare us at the close of 2024. Through your tilling of our souls over the last 4 years, to become good soil that you will break through and bear fruit in 2025. Now, I just felt to share that today because we are now 7 months down the road since that. And we're in a season where we are praying for those around us in our lives who are just desperate to know Christ. And so my prayer is that by declaring and holding and claiming that word, we're going to be fruitful. We're going to bear fruit. We're going to bear it 100-fold. Now, when he uses that term 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, it doesn't mean others are better than others. It's just with what he has given, we will multiply twice over. So my prayer is that we hold on to that. And by the grace of God, within this year, I'm praying that we will be fruitful. There will be his harvest for the people we love in this year. Amen? Amen. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to share about the cost. Maybe that's why half the church isn't here today. It's why I purposely left it out of the newsletter. It was interesting. Father, I thank you. I thank you for who you are. And we simply ask in this time, in this moment, Lord, may these be your words. Lord, by your spirit that provides all that we need in this life, we pray for your wisdom. We pray for your guidance. We pray for your understanding. Help us by your spirit to speak, to listen, and to understand in a way that you grow us as Renew. Lord, I pray that this be all yours, to your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, follow me. We set the scene over the last couple of weeks, talking about what it means to be called the Way. Why Jesus' first followers were referred to as the Way. Hopefully seeing it as a way we are on, as opposed to a way of life, or, you know, how we are supposed to live. Now, if you're new with us, it's great that you're here, and welcome. And if you also haven't been here for the last couple of weeks, all I'm going to say is just refer back to the online messages to kind of fill in the gaps for today, because I'm not going to dive or kind of repeat a lot of what has been shared. But understanding that we're on a road, and that it is a narrow road of faith that we walk with Jesus, always keep a big picture in mind of the way that we are on with God, and that there is a final and wonderful destination with Jesus at the end of this road, as we then consider all of the things that we do. Now, a good analogy of this that I was reminded of through the Bible course on Thursday was the one about sports and the way that we watch sports. Now, I'm a Manchester United fan. Yeah, but okay, it's a given. In recent years, that has not been a good journey. So I have this habit, and have done all my life really, of checking the scores before I watch the replay. was that about? Life has enough challenges in this life, right, that I don't need to add stress and heart palpitations as part of it. So I get the result. But knowing the result before I watch the replay, well, I have peace because I know exactly where it's going to end up. It's a good picture of the gift Jesus has given us on this road. God does not offer or want for us a life filled with anxiety or frustration, disappointment, or even anger on the way. Those are sadly a product of life in a fallen world. But as we trust Jesus is Lord of where all of this is going, there really is his peace we can have when we remember that we know the end result of life with God. We know Jesus will win in the end. We know where we are going. We know it leads to a new home with a room that he has prepared for you, where there will be no more tears as he wipes them away. There'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, and there will be a joy beyond anything that we can fathom. It is a blessing that we get to know all this when things in this life might not make sense, not let up, when we hit roadblocks or cause suffering and pain and disappointment. It is comforting to know that along this road of rescue, Jesus is in control and will lead all things to that destination. And as Aaron shared with us last week, even despite the detours, along the way, Jesus has promised to never leave or forsake you. He will not abandon you on the journey. And this frames and should frame all we do as we follow him. And our hope as a church is that God sees we are a family that genuinely wants to be his disciples. Because Jesus did not give up his life for converts. You know what a convert is? A convert is someone who simply changes a belief system, but is not actively involved in learning and growing. A convert accepts Jesus as if he's a high five, one-time entry into the kingdom of heaven. That's not right, and it's not biblical. We take this life with God seriously. Make it a priority. And we are praying to be his disciples, especially in this season of reaching out to others. As a disciple is one who commits to learning and living out our belief in Jesus as Lord. It's a lifelong journey of growth, of us becoming more and more like Christ. And discipleship has greater impact on lives, as disciples are equipped to make more disciples. Our hope in this month to follow Jesus is that we will increase now our heart for discipleship, which should be happening in every context of our life. Father to son, mother to daughter, between friends, even colleagues, relatives, especially in this place. You know, when I first met Jack, if you don't know, it's my daughter's, it's he. It's my daughter's girl, a boyfriend. That's going well already. But when I first heard about him, I will confess that extreme disappointment was probably where my heart was. And I have to confess that in my prayers, I was praying for an intervention. Jack, he was a young lad. He was anxious at times. And he was still learning what it means to be a man, let alone be a boyfriend. Really, why do we call it boyfriend anyway? It should be man friend, right? We don't want boys. Hang on, no. We do want boys, while you're boys. And we love you. But as we grow, we are to become men. And for my daughter, of course, specifically, I was praying that she would be joined to a godly man, a man who would disciple and lead the family in the way that they should go with God. So when I heard 6 months later that they were on a break, I was, thank you, Lord. You've answered my prayers. But God clearly revealed that he had other plans. And his will is not my own. Because you can clearly see 4 years later, Jack is still here. So we're going to have a conversation, as I've set the scene for it, with Jack. So if you wouldn't mind stepping up, he can now defend himself.
Cool. Thanks, Chief.
Now, the context of this conversation is really about Jack's experience with God over the last 4 years. And we're going to ask specifically and, well, just discover what has changed. Who were you before? Who were you? Who are you now? And what has this journey with God moved you to do at this time? So we'll start with, I don't know, if you want to introduce yourself, say a little bit. And...
Well, I'm Jack. I'm Isabel's girlfriend, as you can tell. But I've been I think I was baptized about just under 2 years ago. In November 2023, I was baptized. And it was a long journey for me. But if I want to begin with what I was like before Christ, I'm just going to say as well, your son Josh said the same thing to me kind of after the bowling at youth. He said, Jack, when I first saw you with Isabel, I wasn't very happy seeing you with her. And I said to him, yeah, I would feel the same way if I was there today seeing my old self talking to her. But I had the opportunity on Wednesday to talk to my former best friend and Isabel about what I was like before. And it really hit me with what I found out, because I hurt them. It's the truth, I did. I had this way of doing things, wanting control and doing it in any way to achieve it. And whenever I lost control, I began to get, you know, really like upset about it and try everything I can to re-get it. And we're all designed to worship something, to have something in the center of our lives. Originally, it's meant to be God. But when you're not a believer, other things take hold. And those things were pride, lust, greed, myself. And I don't want to say that I was ignorant of it, because I wasn't. I think that's a pretty lame excuse if I said that. I knew what I was doing. And I knew, in a sense, that what I was doing was wrong. But it's what made me feel good. Yeah.
So that was the Jack.
Yeah.
That was the Jack before. Okay. So I guess what's happened for you to meet with Jesus?
It was a long one, I would say. During year 12 was when I first started reading the Bible, but I didn't really have any understanding of what it was. I was more just wanted to be part of something, I think, and I didn't really have an actual goal in mind when reading it. But when I began reading the Bible, I began to realize I was a lot like the fool that is explained in Proverbs and other places. And it was hard to come to terms with that, because I had this idea that I was perfect. And then I had to reach the end of myself to realize that I was imperfect. That was the truth of what I was. And I read the Gospels a few times before, not really knowing what the message was for it. But then I think it's just 2 years going by, and I kind of thought to myself, there's just this conviction in me, And then I finally began to know who Jesus was and what he actually did. They did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that really hit me, that he came for people like me. And then coming to church, which was a long process as well, I have to thank Isabel for that, because she was very firm in, well, I'll just say, she said, if you're not going to come to church, we're done. Okay.
I didn't know about that, by the way. I really didn't.
That revealed something to me about her as well, that she put her faith before me. And she said to me that she prayed every single time she was worshiping up here when she was doing it, that she wanted me to walk through those doors. And I finally did. And I saw Christ in this church. I saw him in the people. I saw him in the teachings. And I felt welcome. I felt seen in the right way. That these people weren't judging me. They weren't condemning me. But they wanted me to grow. Yeah.
Awesome. Well, so I guess now in this new season of life, shall we call it, with the Jesus Jack version, what has that got you doing then now?
Well, listening to you. No. No. It's at first I wanted to be in the back. I wanted to be like out of the way. I didn't want to have anything to do with all the stuff at the front, but obviously things have changed and here I am sitting here sweating. But then it was this fact of, am I going to do my will, or am I going to do God's will, the God who has saved me, the God who loves me? Am I going to do his will? And there were times when I would say no, a few times where I'd say yes, and then more and more I began to say, yes, I will do this. And if it is God's will, then it will go through it. It will happen. So I chose to run the young adults with Nikki, and I chose to do the youth, being absolutely terrified of speaking and teaching in front of people. Not something that I'm very good at, but I have grown in it, and it has allowed me to be closer with God, definitely. And it's also the fact that we have to get out of our comfort zone. We have to, otherwise we're not going to grow. And it's also the aspects of obviously learning how to be a man as well, and what that means. I'm still learning that. That's still happening. Who I'm trying to be for Isabel. What kind of husband am I going to be? I need to work on that. I need to work with God through that for when we are ready to make that decision.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So is there a feeling that you want to be discipled?
Oh, definitely.
Right.
Before, I didn't really want to be put under anyone else's authority. But then I kind of saw the fruits of your life, Andrew's life. And I thought, I can choose to be under your authority. I can choose to be discipled by you and then be discipled by God. That was that choice that I made. And it wasn't an easy one, because there was a little bit of stubbornness and arrogance, you know, trying to put yourself underneath somebody else to learn from them. But it has definitely helped me be more, making myself less and allowing Christ to become more has actually lifted me up more than what it would be if it was just me lifting myself up.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's an awesome understanding. So there's a bit of a cost then with doing all this.
Oh, yeah. There's definitely a cost to this. I mean, take time, finances. That was a big one for me, a very big one. I like to hold on to my money still. You know, it's mine. I worked for it. But, you know, but I know that I'm giving it to God. I know I'm giving my time to God. I'm giving it to the one who gave everything for me. Mm. And it's the least I can do out of the thankful heart that I have for him. Mm. And even though there's a cost to time, money, even relationships that I did have that I had to stop because they weren't right, I know that there's joy in that cost. Mm. That there is joy in doing these things for God, to know that they have a purpose. That these things that we do here have a purpose that is an eternal purpose. It's not a temporary thing. It will go on forever.
Amen. Thank you, Jack. Look, I will say that miracles do happen. He's standing right here. I'm serious, right? The work of the heart, only God can do. That is a miracle. We had nothing. Well, actually, I take that back. I thank you, Renew. Because on the journey, it was his encounter, which I understand and see, of Christ in us, that drew Jack along his journey to actually encounter him, right? And that's part of being the miracle. That's part of our involvement. So my prayer is that this continues to grow more and more in our church. And I will say that I am thankful. I'm thankful because you are a son in the faith. And he is. And I really appreciate the fact that we do this journey now together, where we meet up. We are in discipleship. I heard very clearly on the 1st of April, 2024, it was 2024, yes, he said to me, "Disciple Jack." And since then, that has been the journey. And there is a cost, though, right, to committing to discipleship. So I'm going to ask you right now, when you think about the cost of discipleship, what comes to mind? Do you mind doing a bit of a run around? Are there any thoughts or words that come to mind when we think of the cost of discipleship? Shout it. Yep, go. You want to shout it? Or is it? Yeah.
Heaviness.
Mm. Bear the cost of discipleship. Cool. So giving up of all. Yeah. Actually, that reminds me of a story of Elisha and Elijah, right? So as Elijah passed on the mantle, what did Elisha do? Elisha actually burnt his oxen and his equipment. It was like a total, this is the moment that I will now follow. Yeah, it's a giving up of everything. Sorry, Peter, did you?
Take up your cross.
Take up your cross. Yep.
Deny yourself.
Deny yourself. Anything else?
Surrendering control.
Good one. Surrendering control. Yep. It is interesting. And it is all correct. It is true. Those are the things that do often come to mind when we think of the cost. Thank you. The cost of discipleship. It is something that can be sacrificial, painful, even financial. So this message could have gone in any of those ways, like picking up your cross, as someone has said, dying to selfish ambition. And of course, we should know that to follow Jesus, we must be aware of the cost, because we're guided to count it. And as we count it, be ready to pay it. But I feel at this stage of where we are as a community, we've been doing a journey now for 4 years. We have been learning and understanding the commitment we have to wanting and desiring to be a Jesus-centered church. And that you know a lot of all of these aspects of the cost. We encourage it regularly when we speak. We encourage that we understand to prioritize God above all other things. So I pray that that's the kind of journey we've been growing in together. So our following of Jesus, and in it, I make just one claim on us today. Towards the cost of discipleship to Jesus in this church. That should be paid without question by all of us. And that cost is to love. To love. We said earlier that we pray that we are his disciples. How can we know that to be true? They will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. They will know we are Christians by our love. I love that song, even though I've just ruined it for you. But it's true. And it is something we need to remember. And it's based on the words of Jesus himself, right? In John 13. where he says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's the key to everything. Do we not agree? I mean, what is it that led to the miracle for Jack, if it was not God's love that he experienced here, that has drawn him personally to Jesus, and now to a life of discipleship? Isn't that what we dream about for all of the people that we're praying for? That they will know Jesus, and we can be part of that by being his love in and around them. So yes, this is unashamedly a love message, but perhaps a timely one. Because I know for me, I think in recent months that I've lost a degree of my Jesus-loving self. And I'm confessing of that. I've been pulling myself, or I've been pulled left and right, up and down to this and that for ways of how we grow a church, that I've forgotten that actually it's about something we are supposed to be. And that is the love of God that meets with others, that leads others, that guides others, that simply loves others. When I depart and die from this earthly life, I want to be remembered for one thing, that this is a guy who loved God, and he lived it. He lived it. And when we understand correctly what this love is, then we will know it is costly. It is the only cost that makes sense of everything that makes us Christian. Everything we hear about Jesus. Everything that Jesus said. Everything that we are called to do as Jesus followers. If not love, would an angry God have sent his son to die for you? If not love, would Jesus have said, "Not my will, but your will, Father," and surrendered his life to the rejection, to the suffering, to the torture, to the pain that led him to the cross and made the way that we are on today? If not love, would the Holy Spirit, disappointed with our latest mess, still be patient and never leave or forsake us, even as we make those decisions that bring us down detours? It is the only cost that makes sense of these things. It makes sense of Jesus' words, where he says, "Love your enemy. Forgive." That's something the kids are learning right now in the bigger class. But forgive full stop. Don't let it keep going. Live for others before yourself. The last shall be first. Be humble. It's interesting how many times Jesus is recorded saying that. Lead by being a servant to all. Prioritize spiritual wealth above material possessions. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Lose your life in order to save it. Love, and specifically God's love, is the only cost that makes sense of all of this. And it's the only cost that makes sense of a decision to be his disciple, to live lives of selfless humility, service, and radical commitment to God. As we are called to love, not only in words or speech, but by our actions and in truth. And of course, we know that we are talking about love like Christ, love. If not, and if you don't have that correct spreadsheet of love in front of you, you won't be able to calculate the cost, to see if you're willing to pay it on this journey. There are four loves, right, that are reflected biblically. For some of us, this will be new. For the rest of us, I pray this is a timely reminder. But the loves that are used and the words that are used are eros, storge, philia, agape. Anyone else want to pronounce those better than me? No? Okay. But they relate to romantic love, family love, friendship love, and sacrificial love. All are distinct actions in each expression. And C.S. Lewis puts agape love in a wonderful way, where he says, it is the highest form of love, a selfless love passionately committed to the well-being of another. It's interesting. It's even greater than the love that we can have in family, the love that you have for your own child if you have children. That's God's love. Think about that one. And in Ephesians 5, which details the love that we are called to imitate, it is this deepest of loves that describes the way Christ loves us. Selflessly, sacrificially, laying down his life fully is the agape way Jesus loves us, which is unconditional. So it's not dependent on the recipient's worthiness or our reciprocation. It is given freely regardless of circumstances. It is selfless. It prioritizes the well-being of other people, even at personal cost. It's sacrificial, willing to make the sacrifices for the benefit of the beloved. It's focused on the good. It desires the best for other people and seeks their flourishing. It's not based on emotions. While emotions can be part of it, agape love is fundamentally a choice to love and to act in a loving way. And it's enduring. Agape love is not fleeting or based on a temporary feeling, but rather a sustained commitment to the well-being of the other. That's God's love for you. And we are called to love as he loved, right? John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. That verse should never be far from our thoughts as we follow him. And if that's the case, it will actually cause us to follow the right way in our discipleship, to give up our selfish ambitions and serve instead, to give up our self-importance and look to the interests of others, to give up our self-centeredness and center our lives on Jesus and set the needs of others before our own. Understanding agape that we are called to imitate is the cost. And while powerful and transformative, it is also vulnerable, as loving anything or anyone can lead to hurt or heartbreak. Yet, as Jesus loved you, the ask, while being his disciple, is for you to agape. Love God, love deeply, and love others true to the way he first loved us. Agape is the cost, and it will lead to right discipleship, which then also helps us make sense of words some of his disciples said. Words I'm sure we all know from Paul, where he says, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Only agape towards God can enable us to make those words our own. I'm going to give us a picture, if you don't mind, just about how that can happen. How does death be a gain in this life of discipleship? You know, when Paul wrote these words, of course, he doesn't say this lightly. Death is constantly over him. He's got no idea when he's going to be called to represent his case before the authorities. And in that, his life might be over in an hour. But Christ is more than just a way of life for Paul. Christ is a way of death too. Paul knows that even if he dies, all that will happen is that he will be reunited or united with his greatest treasure, his greatest joy. If Christ is the object and the source of your love, he will be the one who gives you the most joy and peace in this life. It won't be money or family or comfort or status or freedom from whatever prison may be around you at this time. And as Jesus has promised to never leave or forsake you, then can anything rob you of him and the joy and peace that we draw from him? And hence, if that is the case, suffering and death lose their sting and actually become subservient to you in that understanding, because all they can do from now is usher you into the presence of your deepest joy, Jesus. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if we're honest, Jesus isn't always our greatest treasure. So we miss this secret to joy at times. We can veer off the path, can't we? Our minds get drawn into life, so much so that we forget the true life that we're actually living towards. So perhaps if we're honest, we would rewrite that sentence, and we would say that for me to live is having friends and family around me, and to die is loss. Or for me to live is being comfortable and avoiding all suffering, and to die is loss. Or for me to live is enjoying my freedom, and to die is a coffin in the ground. So here's a searching question. If your closest friend, who knows you the most, were to be asked how they would finish that sentence for you, what would they say? For you to live is what? What is the one thing, if it were taken from you, that would cause this life to be not worth living? This is not spoken, and please, this is not a space for condemnation. It's a space for us to be real. It's a space for us to keep on being moved within towards the real journey of life that we are going to do with God. And sometimes we should be asking these hard questions, just as a cross-check, as he's done with me in recent months. It is good to know. There is only one way of living that death cannot steal from you, and that is to live for Christ. Because when death comes, it will only succeed in bringing you face to face with your greatest joy, with your greatest love, face to face with the one who died and was raised from the dead so that you could join him in a place where death and suffering no longer has a claim on you, face to face with the one who knows the very worst of you, yet loves you the very best. If Jesus is our first love, our reason and source of agape, then all things that we do that move us towards him will be a joy. Reading about him brings me joy. Praying and talking about him fills me with joy. Gathering here together with him is pure joy. And of course, stepping into discipleship with others towards him, well, that feeds my joy. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. This picture of discipleship to Jesus, which is fueled by God's love, and the way that we pray to disciple here at Renew, It's a purpose, if you like, on this way that I see flows directly in line with the cost being agape. That is selfless, focused on others, sacrificial, and everlasting. In John 3, we hear this story where the disciples of John the Baptist, they're in an argument that developed between them and a certain Jew over a matter of ceremonial washing. So then they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you testified, behold, well, he is baptizing and all are coming to him." So they were saying this as if, well, look, aren't you concerned or jealous because your ministry is being overtaken by somebody else? But when John heard this news, that one was taking the ministry to even greater levels than he could, John's response was, "This joy of mine is now complete." And even further, he goes on to say, "He must become greater and I must become less." This is the way. While in John's case, he was being surpassed by Jesus himself. So yes, I would hope his heart response would be exactly that, since he knew exactly who Jesus was. But for us today, as we also know who Jesus is and believe he is Lord, will we not also choose to be discipled in a way that Jesus would increase in our own lives as we decrease in selfishness, self-importance, and self-centeredness? And in turn, as we pay the price to love in this calling, will we not also hope to see the joy complete in seeing disciples, the ones we disciple, become greater than ourselves in reaching and baptizing others? That our next generation here will rise up to do even greater works than us. It's a love in discipleship Jesus expressed, saying very truly, so it must be true, "Whoever believes in me will do even greater works." My prayer for Jack in our journey is exactly that. That he will be greater than I. Greater in his love for God, but greater in the ministry that God will call him to do. That will rise to far greater levels than mine. This is the way we are to disciple, that is driven by the cost of agape. This is my prayer for all the discipleship that occurs in this church, in particular with our next generations. For our current leaders, Jack, Nikki, Clem, Cherie, Josh, Isabel, Eden, Rosemary, Sage, Robin, Jude, Eamon, Olivia, Ryan, Hannah, Ben, Davindi, Caitlin, and Caitlin, as they all choose to serve and be discipled, they will do greater works than us. For all of our next generation, I pray that they will come to a point where they want to be discipled. That will cause them to be greater in the kingdom of heaven. And I pray for each of us, no matter our age. You know, there's no mention in the Bible of retirement from kingdom purpose. Anyone else want to kind of argue with me on that one? Ever? Until the day you go back to him? But even in that then, I pray we grow to disciple one another. So I'm going to leave us with a hope. A hope that where I have on the way that God will move renew. And that is a hope that understands that discipleship needs spiritual mothers and fathers that will take on the journey with those that want to be discipled. So I want to sow that seed. I want to give you that ask. I believe this is where God, well, wants us to go in this part of our journey, so that we can raise up all of the coming generations the way that they should go and continue to go for the whole of their life, that will be for God, with God, and surrounded by the love of God. That's the ask. That's my prayer. And also then, I also ask that we each keep on considering our own walks of discipleship for God, because we know that we need to be discipled ourselves in order to disciple. Where are you with that at this stage? Are you taking time to actually now look into it, invest in it, invest in a way that will grow you to be able to replicate the call to be followers of him? I'm going to ask us, well, actually, I'm going to be very intentional. I'm going to ask those that A, want to be discipled, to be discipled the way that we understand the cost, to stand. And then the secondary is for any of us who feel a tug on your heart to be involved in discipleship, even to discover what that could look like in our church. Then I also ask you to stand. And then I would like to pray. Okay? So when you've got a moment, please close your eyes, honor this moment. And for those who want to be discipled and to disciple, I ask you to stand so that I may pray over you.
Heavenly Father, what a moment now, as we know that the Holy Spirit fills this place. Lord, we thank you for the word that she brought now. We thank you for the hearts that are opened, those to receive and those to give. And Lord, we pray that you will minister into us. Allow us to grow. Allow us to see with eyes wide open, Lord, who you are. Draw us close to you. Fill us up, Lord. Holy Spirit, lift us up. And we pray, Lord, that we, as we go out here today, we don't forget this, that you will walk with us, that you'll open our hearts to receive and to, Lord, those that are young and coming through, and as she's mentioned names, Lord, we have a wonderful group of youngsters coming through here who have a heart for you, which is amazing to see. So, Lord, we thank you for a new church. We thank you for the growth that we see in you. And how we draw closer to you, Lord. And we pray that we will continue to grow. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for this message. Lift us up and be with us through this week. Go with us, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.